Dear friends in Christ who every day have to make choices and face the same challenges as those in this list, the Hall of Fame of Faith. You like a good value, don't you? So when that coupon book comes, you scour through it. I went to Costco on Wednesday to get some supplies at noon, figured it would be virtually empty, midday, midweek. And it was crowded as all get out, and you know, that's for Saturday or Sunday. But I asked as we were checking out, well, what's going on? And the clerk said, oh, it's the first day of coupons. Okay. We'll do a fist pump, won't we? When we get that Kohl's flyer and we pull it off and get 30%. Or maybe it's you'll plow through some app or look for the pump patrol so you can get gas a few cents cheaper if you have to drive into town or go all the way up north to Random Lake. You see, we're always looking for the value, the best deal, because we want to not only serve the Lord, but it's almost, for many of us, a game to see how good we can do. It might be with your car that you look at Kelley Blue Book and then you set your determination for how much you're willing to sell it for. You look at True Car for if you're going to buy it. With a house, you're all about Zillow and you're trying to figure out what's the value. I want to make sure that I don't just get what the appraiser said it's worth for taxes. I want the best. And it's natural, good stewardship. But let me ask you then, why, if we're so careful in our everyday physical life, are we not quite as careful in respect to our other resources, like time, like relationships? You know, what you spend your time on gives evidence to what's most important to you. And you'll see that it's a wave, an epidemic of people just longing for the weekend, the entertainment values, spending time in the digital world, internet and games. People are all about what movie's coming out, what they're going to do with their time. And none of this, I'm not saying any of this in its own right, has lesser value. But it really comes down to your attitude, your perspective. Because as Solomon would say, if a person chases after this, it's a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to grab the wind? You can grab it and then it hits you again. And the concept of that is that we are after things that don't bring what we're looking for. Where do we find the true contentment, the true joy, the real value? So let's take a look at Moses. He's put in this list for several reasons, but in particular because he had an awareness of what was worth it. It shows up in these verses. In writing to the Hebrews, keep in mind that the people that received this letter were under great persecution and that they needed encouragement, just as we do, to find their worth in a world that wouldn't give it to them. And in actuality, what he's going to say is there's sufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ. So Moses, as you can see on the screen, went for greater gain. Couple things we're going to look at, counting the cost, but then including the reward. We want to do a good calculation. Be sure you're ready to count the cost. Hebrews 11 describes three faith acts of Moses. Each time, by faith, Moses did something. Let's hear the first. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It would almost seem that the decision Moses faced was a no-brainer. We say that when we've calculated. You've been taught in the Greek linear logic we've inherited in America that you will calculate pros and cons. Every child is taught in every school to learn how to weigh it in the balance. You put down the things that are good here and the things that are bad, and then you calculate to see if it's going to be a good decision, right? You've done that with jobs, you've done that with colleges, you've done that with, some of us, not with how many children we were going to have. But it's usually the calculation that we're looking at. And Stephen is going to say about Moses that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. You know the background. That wasn't his original set of circumstances. He was the baby that was put into a basket and floated down the river. What chance does that have? But the mother was nearby. The mother was defying, going against the edict to throw him in the river and drown him. And she believed and trusted in God, and God used the arrival of Pharaoh's daughter to claim him as her own child. Moses was unique. And then of all things, his sister's there and says, I've got someone who can care for him. And so Moses is raised by his own mother until he was 4 or 5 or even 6. We don't know. He was raised as a Hebrew, and then he was turned over to the Egyptians. There, he received the education that all Egyptians got, the highest in the world. Right on up through college, you would say he was given everything. He was given power, prestige, wealth, luxury. You could say he had it all. So, if you're going to do the calculation here, it looks like a no-brainer. The upside all seems to be with the Egyptians, doesn't it? You've got the position, you've got the way of life, you've got the opportunity. Why would Moses want anything else? Why choose the downside? The people of Israel were despised, beaten down, pathetic, helpless slaves. It's because God was involved in the equation. It's because a mother had so loved him and imprinted on him the truth of God and his word that Moses still saw himself not as an Egyptian, but as a follower of the faith. He was a Hebrew. And you know, it's pretty interesting that if you compare the columns, it shouldn't have come out this way. It was power versus weakness, wealth versus poverty, freedom versus slavery, comfort versus misery, the good life versus the bad life. He could have chosen the easy life, but he chose the hard way. What we come to the conclusion is that Moses faced a heavy challenge very like 21st century Christians, you and I. That Moses was put into this position to give us a demonstration of how God leads, how God wants us to choose. So, almost every day in your work, in your school, in your activities, you're going to be faced with choices. You can choose to pursue things like money, a bank account. Now, if it comes to you because that's your gift, that's another thing, but pursuing it as if it were what brings you the peace of God is different. It might be that you're after the approval of the world, that you're after more pleasure. And it certainly seems that's kind of the theme of America, is to get the most fun out of life. But there's something more valuable. There's something richer than that. And if you think of the decisions you make every week, then let's examine the calculation, the short term versus the long term. When we add it all up, the question is, what's of value on the side of pain, of even sacrifice, of the hard life? Let me tell you. I'm going to quote this one more time, not because it's so close to our Savior as a congregation, but it is to me a little bit personally. On Friday morning, we were up in Door County. Steve Wolf and I served together on the district mission board. And a person that's on that board elected with us is the staff minister from Crete, Illinois, Mark Blauer. Mark explained even more than I had last week. Lindsay, 29 years old, came up to a stop sign. She was pregnant, and she had her 3 sons with her. A 25-year-old man blew through the stop sign at such a speed that he killed her and the unborn child immediately, and the youngest son. Weston hung on a day, 0-2, and pretty soon the little town of Beecher was grieving the loss of 5, as was Eddie, the husband. Now take it a step further, because Mark gave us insight that you wouldn't have from the newspaper. In fact, as they were being interviewed by the national news agencies, there was none of these quotes about Jesus, about faith in it. When she was 16 years old, Lindsay was excited to have her driver's license because she didn't have to rely on her parents anymore. Her parents never went to church. She was in church every Sunday from 16 on. Do you know when she was 18 years old, her brother was killed in a car accident in Beecher. And she was the one testifying to the Christian faith. Not just to her family, but to everyone around. When she was 19, she met Eddie. And Eddie wasn't a believer. And she said, Eddie, you got to come to church with me. Then she said, Eddie, you got to go to class. Because Eddie, if I'm going to marry you, you got to be a part of my spiritual life. And Mark Blauert, that I was sitting by when he did the devotion, was the one who taught Eddie to be a child of God and brought him the truth of the freedom in Christ. You know, it's about the reward. I know it's kind of in your face that God didn't intervene, as though the angels or his promises have failed. Not at all. God's ways are so much higher than ours. And Mark said, as he finished his devotion, it was just rather fitting that Lindsay, who had lived her life to express her spiritual connection, was on her way to Vacation Bible School at Trinity when this happened. It's because there's another calculation. Do you see that up there? It says, add in the reward. The Hebrews of that day had a great challenge, especially those who were called now Christians. You see, the Hebrews were unliked, even hated by the Romans and the Greeks. But then you add the Jews in, rejected by your own people for accepting the whole message about Christ, his death and resurrection, as the Messiah. You can just imagine how heavy the column abandoned Christ was. But this book is written, and the encouragement of Moses is written, that by faith you hold on. This is an encouragement for them and for us not to give it up. Faith is too precious. It's a holding on because of what it results in. Moses' second strange thing. It's because he has gone against what everybody would expect. By faith, Moses left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Exodus and Acts fill out the details, because what we learn about this is that Moses, selected by God, lived 35 years in Pharaoh's court. So he was 40 years old when he decided to, you might say, come out in the open. When he did, he came out as a Hebrew, and he found a great deal of frustration. In fact, as he tried to side with the Hebrew people, they wouldn't follow him at all because he was Egypt's prince. To emphasize it, and for other reasons we're not even sure about, when he saw an Egyptian overlord mistreating a slave, he intervened. Perhaps he didn't even intend to be so harsh, but he killed the man. He killed him. And then, thinking that somehow he could get away with it, he buried him. And it went against him. Now the people rejected him, and the Egyptians hunted him. And he was driven away. You see, what's really interesting about this is that the Pharaoh now was probably the boy he was raised with. It was probably a brother that was on the throne. And the brother was hunting him because he was acting like a murderer. God put Moses out in the Negev, out among the sheep, with the Midian clan to be raised up another level. You might say he put him lower to make him more valuable. And in those 40 years, Moses was trained to be a shepherd, but also to be humbled. And so by the time he met God at the burning bush, there wasn't a whole lot of self-advertisement about Moses. He's down to earth, and he's even to the point of saying, why would you pick me? But he was the perfect person to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery and fulfill the promise of God. When we see that, we're going to see that Moses was strengthened by the Spirit to believe the promise. It had been given to Abraham that after 400 years, that the children of Israel would be brought back to the promised land with a great deal of valuable flocks and herds, and their numbers would be huge. He knew that blessing of the fulfillment was going to tie to the Savior. And he even had to know that he had been forgiven for his own sinful behaviors, his murder, for his resistance against God's leadership. So Moses was in the perfect place to lead the children of Israel. It's in our advantage when we see this, because sometimes in our life we don't go the way we want to for the very sake that God is using our life for another purpose. He's using it for a testimony about who we believe in, who we follow, where we get our strength from, where our value lies. In fact, he says that it wasn't for the temporary enjoyment of sin that he longed for. In fact, it was for the value of God. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God, and the writer tells us why. Because he regarded the disgrace of Christ as a greater treasure. I want to look deeper at that word for a moment. I went into the Greek to determine whether there wasn't something a little bit richer there, and it is there. It's not just to regard it, but it's actually means to weigh in the balance. Consider the options to evaluate the worth. So that word actually is saying that when he looked at the disgrace of following God in Christ, to know that there was forgiveness through the God of the Hebrews, in the promise that was given to Abraham, was worth more to him than all the treasures of Egypt. That's why by faith and putting faith into action, you are living this when you're making your choices. You always think of faith in the big terms, like it's going to be this big act of miracles and all the things that somebody does, or maybe it's becoming a pastor and proclaiming the gospel. But it's in the everyday behavior that God will show himself to the people around you. In fact, in Peter, remember how Peter had to be matured? He resisted, he denied, but he was grown to become one of the most powerful writers. In his epistle, he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, and gold can be refined by fire, he says, that your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. God is seeking your heart. He is looking whether you have the right calculation or not. If you're just looking at the subtotal, then you've missed something. Because the real total includes the reward of heaven, the reward of eternal life. And that's where this third one and the picture comes in. The third strange thing that Moses did. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the whole Passover evening. To think that Moses would lead the people and they would do something as unique but strange as putting a lamb, a firstborn lamb, to death and pouring its blood in a bowl and then painting that around a doorpost. But what that all was signifying, and Moses understood and would become the actual originator of this message, was that God would pass over anybody who was under the blood. And Israel had no death when Egypt was destroyed, every firstborn, even the firstborn of Pharaoh. You see, he understood that there was a greater lamb, a lamb who would be slain to pay for the price of his own weakness, his own behavior. You see, he understood the Lamb of God and the sacrifice that was going to be in the name of Jesus. There's another word here that we can conclude with, and that's why I've got the theme the way it is of greater gain. It's in verse 26, Moses kept fixing his attention on the reward. The Greek there, apoblepen, is a word that means something like this. that you pay so close of attention you can't see anything else. Like an artist looks at their object or their model and literally can even paint on the canvas without looking at the canvas. They're studying so intently at that point. What did Jesus and Moses have as a point of their focus? It's the reward, the unseen upside that changes the entire calculation. Now, you've probably heard of these two people married to each other. Frank Gifford is a famous sports commentator, but he had been an athlete before, an NFL player. He was married to Kathy Lee Gifford, who was on television, a media star. But you know, it was because of her hard work and her position that she got to have time, and the message got through. Even the media did not block this. Here's a summary or paraphrase of what Kathy Lee said about Frank after he passed in 2015. Frank was a man who was at complete peace. From a very young age, he believed in Jesus as his Savior, and his faith was with him every step of life. As his world got smaller, his God got bigger. And so, he knew that every one of his sins were forgiven. He had hope one day to be with his Lord. He asked that each of us would be with him as well, together as his family in eternity. The foundation of his faith and the Christian faith is forgiveness, grace, and hope for all of those who are hurting or weakened today. And she went on to say, it may be the answer. And then she paused. She looked right at the camera and said, actually, no, I know it is the answer that you need. If you teach your children anything, teach them to discover the love of Jesus Christ, the friendship with God that transforms this hurting world that needs his help so much. You see, there's the change in the calculation. Make sure you add the reward in, and don't forget, because it is, as the Apostle Paul would say, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That is faith in action. It comes because you value the eternity and the relationship with Jesus so much that the rest of this stuff, it's just the world and its voice. And I can take another route. That's faith in action. Have you ever thought about making that calculation, doing Moses math? It's a good way to look at life. And it's choosing God's way instead of maybe your own best wisdom. It's going with the reward and calculating the choice. You think you can do that? I think you can, because the Holy Spirit is with you. Amen.